As Christians, should we pledge allegiance to a flag when our allegiance is to Christ and His kingdom? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, happy day before Independence Day. We pray that you're enjoying this Friday holiday. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. To start off with today, we have a sweet story to share with you. A pair of girls struck up a friendship thanks to a message in a bottle that traveled 700 miles in just 2 weeks. Sophia Wilson is 11 years old, and she lives in Clifton Park, New York. She and her family were in Florida during the COVID-19 lockdown, and she wrote about her feelings in a letter, put the letter into a bottle, and tossed it into the ocean off the coast of Fort Lauderdale. Sarah Walters is also 11 years old. She lives in Jacksonville, Florida. She and her family were on a trip to Olden Beach, North Carolina, when she spotted what she first thought was trash on the beach. It turned out to be Sophia's bottle. She read her letter, and the two girls have struck up a friendship using the contact information included in Sophia's note. And the girls' families say they now talk constantly, and they're working on a plan to meet in person. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah, what a cool way to make a new friend.
That's great. I've heard about these message in a bottle stories where sometimes they actually go all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. I think some guy in Ireland found something that was tossed in like Massachusetts. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah. I mean, who needs things like going out and meeting people at the restaurant or online dating type things? You can just do a message in a bottle and see who
finds
it. There
you go. The old-fashioned way.
I don't think that's probably the best way to go, but
probably not. Let's get to our first question of the day. We received this call from Teresa in Connecticut.
I just heard a discussion on your station about the Pope changing the words in the Lord's Prayer from "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That was fine. That was very understandable. But the part that I don't think was explained is, lead us not into temptation. Been a question in my mind of why would God lead us into temptation? We're asking God not to lead us into temptation as though that's the possibility. So that's my question. What is meant by, Father, lead us not into temptation? Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Hey, Teresa. Well, one, let me just say thanks for listening to the program and for calling in and following up. I love that you did that. We definitely want people to feel the freedom to say, hey, you know, I didn't understand exactly what you said there. Can you clarify a little bit? And so I'm glad that you called in. And this is, we're talking here about the Lord's Prayer. And the Pope, I think it was last year, 2019, did suggest or actually end up changing some of the words in the Lord's Prayer related to lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And so that's what we were talking about. The first thing that we need to understand is that God does not tempt anyone. Scripture makes this absolutely clear, Teresa. James, in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, said this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." And so God is not the active agent in temptation. It's either Satan or our own sinful hearts. That being the case, however, God is sovereign over everything. And I think that's one of the points that we were trying to emphasize when we initially answered this question on the air. We have this promise in 1 Corinthians, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, again, related to temptation. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." So one, God does not tempt you, Teresa. He doesn't tempt anyone. And two, God can and does protect his people from temptation. And that's precisely what Jesus tells us to pray for here. Not "do not lead me into temptation" in the sense of "God, please don't tempt me to sin," but in the sense of "God, Keep me from those situations and circumstances where my heart will be prone to wander. We're saying, God, protect me, protect us. And that's how Jesus told us to pray. And so I think that's the distinction that we have to make. The Bible is very clear. God does not tempt anyone, but we pray to the Lord because we know how easily we're tempted by our own sinful hearts. And we're asking God to keep us, to protect us, to hold on to us. And he will.
You know, Adriel, for our listeners that didn't hear that first episode where we talked about the Pope and the changes that he'd made to the Lord's Prayer, what was the rationale and what were the words that he actually changed?
Yeah, well, I think that the rationale was he basically said that we don't want to communicate to people that God is the one who is tempting us or leading us into evil or sin. You know, I understand that. I think that we can all sympathize with that because scripture is absolutely clear that God is not the author of sin and that God doesn't tempt anyone, as I just read there from James chapter 1. But I think that the way in which he sought to change the prayer actually was not so helpful. I mean, the text in the New Testament, I mean, when Jesus says, pray in this way, you know, do not lead me to temptation, deliver me from evil or from the evil one, I think that's a perfectly good translation. And I think the emphasis that we have there is on the fact that we are completely dependent upon the Lord. So that while God does not tempt us or cause us to do evil, we still depend on him for everything that we have, and we need him to keep us from temptation. I think of the psalmist, for example. You know, he says, with all my heart I have sought you, Psalm 119, do not let me wander from your commandments. Now, it's not that it's God's fault if he wanders from the commandments of the Lord. It's that he knows that God in his providential care can protect us and does protect us when we cry out to him from temptation. And so I think that's what we have to understand. I think that's one of the things that the Lord's Prayer teaches us is the absolute dependence that we have on our Father, on the Lord, for all things.
Great clarification. Thank you. This is Core Christianity, and we would love to hear from you. If you've got a question for us, you can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. That's what Jacob did. His email says this: I've been doing a great deal of study on the biblical view of the Christian Sabbath. I grew up in a church that said the Sabbath was only for Old Testament Israel, so Sunday was just like every other day of the week except for a morning worship service. I'm now in a church where the Sabbath is important, although people have different views on exactly how to observe it. What are your views on the Lord's Day, and what are the biblical ways to honor God with my Sunday?
Yeah, thank you for that question. And, you know, I love getting these kinds of questions, Jacob, because I think one of the things that we've really lost in our society today and in Christian culture in America is a high view of the Lord's Day, a high view of corporate worship. It seems to me that in so many circles, the focus is on, you know, all of life is worship and church on Sunday is great. It's good for community, but it's not unique in any way. I mean, you can get this kind of Christian community all over the place. You can go to a coffee shop. You can be in a Bible study. Church is not really a non-negotiable. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is not something that we necessarily need to observe. And I don't think that that's right. You know, in Scripture, the Sabbath, way back in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, was this creation ordinance where God commanded his people to rest in imitation of what he did. Now, obviously, he didn't need to rest, but he did. And the focus here is on the fact that we as creatures are made to work and to rest and to enter into God's rest, really. And so the Sabbath was this really important day in the Old Testament, you know, Saturday for the Jews, where they rested. And here's the focus: worshiped the Lord. It wasn't just like, you know, we're not doing anything. It's we're going to do what God has called us to do related to the worship of God. So you have those two things together: rest, setting aside our earthly, worldly concerns, the things that distract us so much. And boy, isn't it the case, Jacob, that we're very distracted right now as people? There's so many things going on. We have TV, social media, you know, our phones. Setting aside the things that so easily distract us and fixing our eyes on the Lord. Now, I think that that's the focus of the Sabbath. It's doing that. There's this wonderful text in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 12 through 14, where God is speaking to his people about, in particular, the context is fasting and the fast that pleases the Lord. But in that context, this is what Isaiah said. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And isn't that a beautiful text? Now, of course, for us as believers in the New Testament, we don't observe the Sabbath on Saturday, on the last day of the week, but on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And that's because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. I think you get this in the book of Hebrews, or even Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, right now, as you're listening and you think about your life, I'm sure you're tired with everything going on, with all of the stuff related to coronavirus and job security, all of those things. Well, Jesus says to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest, true Sabbath rest. And when we come together for worship on Sunday, that's what we're meant to be experiencing, is the rest that Jesus provides for us in his death and resurrection. Have you been experiencing that rest? Oh, we need it more than ever right now. And so I think, Jacob, it's important for us to, one, have a high view of the Lord's Day, of saying, you know what? More than anything, you know what I need every single week is the rest that Jesus provides for me. And you're right, there are different ways that people have gone about this. You know, what does that look like for you and for your family? But I think fundamentally what it has to look like is this: gathering together with the people of God to worship Jesus, to draw near to him, to hear his word preached, proclaimed, to receive the gifts, the ordinances that he gave to his church, the Lord's Supper, to sing and to pray with the people of God, to do that and to fix our eyes upon him. That's what we're called to do. And that's what I think it looks like to honor the Sabbath, if you will, for us as believers today.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we want to let you know about a special offer that we have for you today.
Yeah, well, I mean, just speaking about the church right there, Bill, I'm excited to offer our helpful resource over at corechristianity.com. It's called 8 Things Everyone Should Know About Church. It's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Now, at Core Christianity, we love the church. I'm a pastor. I want to encourage everyone to worship and serve in a healthy church that preaches Jesus. This resource is going to help you understand what church is and how to best honor God through your participation in your own local church. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 8 Things Everyone Should Know About the Church.
And of course, you can also call us for that resource at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Adriel, a listener posted this particular question on our website at corechristianity.com. As Christians, should we pledge allegiance to a flag when our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom?
Yeah, what a relevant question. I mean, we're about to celebrate the 4th of July, many of us. And I don't know about, Bill, how it is for you, but I don't think there are any fireworks shows going on here in San Diego because of everything going on with COVID. So for many of us, the celebrations are going to be a little bit different. And this is, I just think, a great question. Should we as Christians do the Pledge of Allegiance? Can we, with a clear conscience? I remember pledging allegiance as a kid in grade school every single day before the day began. Personally, I think it's a matter of conscience. You know, if it's something that you're not able to do for some reason, you know, maybe in your mind, it's like, hey, this is feels like an act of worship or something like that. Well, then I would say, don't do it. Whatever you do, you know, you have to be able to do it with a clear conscience. My mom told me when I was born that I was a dual citizen. My mother was born in Mexico. I was born in the United States. My mom said that as a baby, she got me dual citizenship. Now, I think that the paperwork was lost or something, because as far as I know, I'm just a United States citizen. But actually, as a Christian, I do have dual citizenship, and so do you. You know, there's this wonderful passage in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, I think we ought to be grateful for the freedoms we have, most of all, the freedom to worship without being persecuted. But our ultimate allegiance, and here's what I don't ever want you to lose sight of, as believers, our ultimate allegiance is to God and to his kingdom. It sounds like you get that, right? I mean, you said, you know, should we pledge allegiance to the flag when our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom? I think that you understand that our primary allegiance is to Jesus. Our ultimate hope isn't in the United States of America, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And let me say, that's so comforting, at least to me right now, because, you know, sometimes we look around us and we think, what is going on? It just seems like so many things are falling apart around us. Well, you know what? Jesus promised that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against the church, his kingdom now, here on earth. But he never said that the nations of this world were going to be perfectly preserved. Now, I don't have any moral issues personally with the Pledge of Allegiance. I think if your conscience is a little more sensitive, well, then, okay, I understand that. And I think then you shouldn't do it. But I think whether we do or we don't, we need to recognize that our primary identity as citizens is as citizens of heaven, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as citizens of heaven, let us seek to do good to all people and to be faithful in our earthly citizenship as well, contributing to the good of society here where God has us, and being respectful and honorable in all things as witnesses of Jesus. And so, you know, as we enter into the 4th of July weekend, I think we can celebrate, we can be excited, but most of all, let's be just filled with joy over the freedom that we have from sin, death, and Satan purchased for us by Jesus Christ.
You know, Adriel, the other biblical analogy that I love along those lines is the fact that we are Christ's ambassadors. And if you think about the role of the ambassador, the ambassador represents, you know, their kingdom, their leader, their king. And as we go forth in this world, what an incredible, first of all, opportunity and also responsibility to be a good ambassador for our king.
You're so right. You know, one of the ways I like to think of churches, local churches here on earth, is as kingdom embassies, outposts of God's kingdom, where people can come and learn about this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that's breaking in on this present age that we're in right now. I mean, through the preaching of the gospel. And so you're right, you know, the church is this embassy for the kingdom of heaven, and we are ambassadors sent out to represent the king in all that we do.
This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to hear your question. If you would like to call us at 833-843-2673, that number is 833-THE-CORE, if you want to spell it out. And David called us with this question from Penrose, Colorado.
I just was listening to Core Christianity, and as Gal was talking about moving for better spiritual reasons, a better church, and well, not Colossians 1:24. It speaks of there's only one true church, and, you know, that's Jesus Christ. So shouldn't people be looking for Jesus Christ and not, you know, not just another church building? Shouldn't they be looking for the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ? That's the only church that is.
Hey, David, I really appreciate that question, and I just opened up to Colossians 1:24. Let me read it. It says, this is Paul, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And it seems like the focus there for you, you're focusing on the second part of that verse. I mean, it's an interesting verse, actually. Here, Paul says, you know, referring to Jesus, his body is the church. And so, look, when we're searching for Jesus, you know what we're going to find if we find Jesus? his body, the church, because Jesus isn't severed from his body. I mean, the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, Christ is the head of the church, and we individually are members of the body, and the church makes up his body, the bride of Christ. And it's so important that we understand this, because I think I've heard this over and over again, and maybe you've heard it as well. I love Jesus, but I don't really care much for the church. I have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, so I don't need the church. And I think that there is this great misconception that the church is man-made, that people, guys, men and women just sort of invented this idea of, hey, let's come together and have these rules that we're going to invent, and this structure, this institution that we're going to create, and it's going to be ruled by man, and we've totally lost sight of what Jesus is doing and who he is. Well, Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, this is him speaking to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the one who is building his church. And if we're close to Jesus, we're going to be close to his church too, because the church is his bride. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, let me tell you, you need to be in a local church. God did not intend for you, for any of us, to know Jesus by faith and not to know and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the faith. If we're close to the head, Jesus, we ought to be close to his body as well. Jesus sent out his disciples, and what did they do? They planted churches and established a structure for governing with elders and deacons. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Now, the building is not the main thing. You know, whether we meet in this great big cathedral or in a warehouse or in a school, it's not so much the space we're meeting in, it's the fact that we're gathered together around Jesus, that we're obeying his call to worship and worshiping him in the way that scripture commands us to worship him. Our trust, our hope is in Jesus. He's the one that saves us. The church doesn't save us. The church is, I mean, we're sinners. We're a part of the church. But the church clings to Jesus. And when we're united to Jesus Christ by faith, we're also united to our brothers and sisters together. We're made one family. And that's why I said what I said. And I think we ought to all be encouraged to seek out good churches where Jesus is preached faithfully, and where we can fellowship with other believers and grow together in our faith. And I hope that you have that, David. God bless you.
David, thanks so much for your call. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And here's our final question of the day. This is an email from Kenneth. He says, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and was raised from the dead. My life is full of testimony, but I struggle with whether or not I've been made new. I do not have an awe-inspiring origin story of when I initially gave my life to Christ. I started to volunteer with youth, and I want to be positive and careful with what light I can shine.
Kenneth, thank you for your question. And I believe that there are so many believers who wrestle with this very same thing. You know, I don't feel like I have a really strong testimony where I can describe all these things that I used to do, and now all of a sudden I've been radically transformed. And so there are people that feel very self-conscious about their testimony, and they wonder, you know, have I really been changed? It doesn't matter how you feel. Here's what God's word says, Kenneth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are united to him. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Brother, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've received him for the forgiveness of your sins by faith, if you're trusting in him, relying upon Jesus and his work on your behalf, that's a sign that the Spirit is at work in you. And because the Spirit is at work in you, because you believe in Jesus, you are a new creation.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.